Well, I think there are two types of people in this world. There's those of us who have no idea what we're going to eat for lunch today after church. We have no clue, and we're not going to think about it until it's time to consume food right then. And then there are some of us who know exactly where we're going to take our date to dinner for prom next year. We already know this year, and so we're thinking about next year. You see, there are planners, and then there are people who don't plan at all. How many of you, this is a forced vote. You have to vote. I am declaring it. Raise your hand if you laid out your outfit for this morning last night. Raise your hand. Sam, you too? Ladies, look at this. This is a man right here. He is concerned with his looks, and he wants it to look good. Good job, buddy. That's how it's done. He wears the same thing every day. See, that's a planner right there. It's simple. It's easy. There's no room for mistakes right there. Some of us plan, some of us don't. But what I've realized is that everybody does plan for the things that are important to them. Let me show you. My daughter is 3.5. She turned 3.5 2 days ago. She has no concept of time. Literally every time she goes to sleep and wakes up, she thinks it's tomorrow. So when she goes to sleep for a nap, she wakes up and she goes, "Daddy, it's tomorrow," and she's excited. So her days are half as long as ours in her mind. Yet still somewhere in her confusion of 24 hours and months and years, she can plan for Christmas. She knows exactly what she wants. She knows when she's going to ask Santa, and she's prepared to make him cookies so that he will give her the presents that she wants. She's already making plans in October for Santa coming in December because she cares about it. It's important to her. How many of you have thought through your wedding? Another forced vote. Raise your hand. How many of you have thought through what season you want to get married in? Maybe the colors that you want? Maybe the person? Luke? See, again, women, feast your eyes. Take a gander at a man who thinks of his future. Right? This is a man right here. He's not thinking about dating. He's thinking about forever. Right? We plan for what's important to us. We really consider those things. And that is exactly what James is going to talk about today, planning. And if we're planners or if we're not, James is going to talk about what it means to let the Lord's will dictate our life rather than just our own will. He's going to talk what it looks like as believers to be willing to trust God and not just ourselves. And this is how he does it. He starts by saying, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Now, for those of you who have been here every week, you know, Blake Emerson isn't one of those people. But for those of you who have been here every single week, I mean every week, Blake, you'll realize that James, he's not very funny. Right? In fact, he's kind of harsh and he just says things exactly how they are. So rather than us just reading this and dissecting it, I'm going to give you, this is the NIV, I'm going to give you the New Living Caleb translation, all right? So where it says today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, here's what he's saying in verse 13. "Hey, listen up, you who say, any of you who have ever said, I'm going to do something," James is talking to you. If you've ever said, "Hey, I will play high school sports. Hey, I will play a varsity sport. Hey, I will be on the dance team. I will cheer. I will play golf." If you've ever made a plan and said, "You will do it," James is talking to you. If you've ever said, "Hey, I will marry my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I will get married someday." If you've thought that, if you've planned it, if you've dreamed about it, James is talking to you and he says, "Listen up." If you've ever said, "Hey, I'm going to go to the U of A. Dear Lord, please let them win a football game when I'm there, but I will go to the U of A." James is talking to you. And this is what he has to say. Why? Why do you make plans? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James says, for those of you who are listening, which is everyone, because we've all said we're going to do something, he says, why? because you're clueless to the future. He says, you have no idea what will happen even 5 seconds from now. We have no clue if tonight we'll find out that we have cancer. We have no clue if tomorrow one of our loved ones will die. We have no clue what actually will happen in the future. And yet we spend our whole life trying to predict it. We try and predict the weather 10 days from now so we can make plans for a camping trip. We try and predict the outcomes of sporting events. Our whole culture is based on trying to do the very thing we can't do, which is predict the future, and we're clueless to it. And then he goes on and he says, why? What is your life? He says, you're tiny. You're minuscule. You are nothing in comparison to the sovereignty of God. The longevity of this world dwarfs the longevity of your life. You're tiny, and we're insignificant in comparison to what this world is. And when I think about insignificant things, call me funny, I think of mayflies. I love to fish. I love to fly fish. These things are like, they're perfect for fishing. Okay, you throw a mayfly, a dry fly on the water, you're going to catch trout all day long. But I really cannot think of any other purpose than my pleasure that these things serve. They are there to reproduce and be eaten by fish. You could remove them, and I don't think the ecosystem would know at all. They have mouths for a little bit when they're this size, and their mouth stops working about 2-3 hours into their life because they're only alive for 24 hours. They're tiny, they're worthless, except to help me catch fish. And in some ways, when James questions, what is your life, and reminds us of how small and insignificant, it makes me think of a mayfly. I really, in comparison to the grandness of this world, am tiny. But James doesn't even compare us to a living and breathing animal. He compares us to a vapor of water. He says you're a mist. You're a vapor, not like this. You guys all have popcorn in your lungs, but a vapor like this, all right? You're like a mist of water. Think about that for a second. If water is a liquid, it has no way to make itself turn into a solid. It can't affect change in its own life. If water is in a gas form, there's no way for it to change itself back to a liquid or into a solid. Everything that's done to it is exactly that. It's done to it. And in the same way, we have no possible way of changing except for the help of the Holy Spirit. And so you see these things. Hey, we're clueless to the future. We are. We're tiny. We are. And we're like a vapor of mist, unable to change anything about us. All of those are true, and you hear James say it, and you go, whoa, dude, come on, take it easy. Sounds like he's insulting us a little bit. It almost sounds like he's diminishing the value of our life or de-emphasizing the image of God that's present in all human beings. But what I want you to see is that James actually isn't insulting us at all. He's repositioning us. Have you ever looked at something from one angle and you begin to look at it and you think you understand it and you can make out what it is, and then you begin to change your angle and you look at it a different way and you realize that your first thoughts were off? I think this is a good example. This guy's looking at the Eiffel Tower. And he's looking at it from a distance, so much so that it looks like the Eiffel Tower will fit in his hands. This guy's got one position on this structure, and from this position, it looks tiny compared to him. He looks bigger than the Eiffel Tower. And yet as he changes positions and puts himself at a better angle, he realizes that this structure is huge. He can't hold it in his hand, but it dwarfs him. I think this is exactly what James is doing when he says we're clueless to the future, we're tiny, and we're like a vapor of water. He's repositioning us before the Lord. So oftentimes, we think of ourselves as the biggest, the one that can hold God in this little box, that we know exactly what's going on, and I can predict my future, and I know what's going on, and I'm in control, and I can affect all change in my life. And it's like we're holding the Eiffel Tower in our fingers. And James repositions us before the Lord and reminds us, wait a second, I don't know the future. I really am not as big as I think I am. I really can't change my life by myself. And in repositioning us, we humbly fall on our knees before the Lord and we begin to say, wait, it's not bad that I'm clueless to the future because I have a Father who knows it and He cares for me. I can trust Him. It's not bad that I'm tiny because I have a Savior who loves me intimately. It's not bad that I'm like a vapor of mist and I can't affect change in my life because there's a Holy Spirit that walks with me and sanctifies me daily. And it's there that we can begin to worship rather than trying to play the role of God. When James repositions ourselves, or us, we actually can make wise decisions and we can plan as a Christian does. Which is to say this, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's interesting to me, I want to point out a little bit when he says Lord's will. You know, a lot of times we hear that word and it doesn't pique any interest in us. Because we hear it all the time, we pray the Lord's Prayer. We partake in the Lord's Supper. We start most of our prayers with, Dear Lord. We just don't think about it, it's a Christian word. Yet when James was writing this, when Paul writes it in the New Testament, the readers would have been a little shocked. To hear someone call Jesus Lord would have been shocking to them because this is a word that meant something. This was a word reserved for Caesar. A Lord to the readers would have been someone who tells them what to do with their life and they obeyed. A Lord is someone who says, hey, this is the way you're going to act, and the people respond. A Lord is someone who says, this is what you'll do with your life, your possessions, and your talent, and you respond in obedience. And that's exactly why James writes Lord. Because Jesus is the one who tells us what to do with our life and we respond. Jesus is the one who tells us what to do with our possessions and we respond. Jesus is the one who tells us what to do with our gifts and our talents and we respond. Jesus is the one who is the Lord of our life. And we respond in obedience. And he says, instead, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the way that we are to plan. Inviting the Lord to make our plans and not just ourselves. And reading this, we can begin to see the difference between 4:13 and 4:15. One says, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that, and we're going to spend a year there. We'll carry on business and we'll make money. The other says, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. One way is all about me. One way includes the Father. I think the best way to differentiate them is like this. One says, I will. The other says, thy will. One says, I will go and do this, and I'm going to do it because it's me, and I get to decide. The other says, Lord, I'd like to do these things, but I trust your will over mine. I hope that they become the same. I'm going to do what you lead me into. And we can see this. We can see this play out. How many of you are already thinking about a sorority that you'd like to be in? I want to go coyote. What are the coyote owls, right? What is it? Sorority, sorry. Right? Are they the owls? You girls know this. Don't act like you don't. Thank you. The guys know. The guys know the sororities. That's scary. This is the guy thinking about his wedding, too. Some of you are already saying, hey, I will go to this sorority. I will go to this fraternity. And it's going to happen. My mom was there. My sister was there. I'm a legacy. I'm going to get in. And we begin to make plans with certainty for the things that we want. And maybe it's not about a frat or sorority, but hey, maybe you're saying, hey, I'm going to play college sports. I'm good right now. I'm going to be good then. And I'm going to go to school and I'm going to be known for the way that I play college sports. Maybe it isn't that, but maybe it's, hey, I'm going to get married. Whether you're dating or not, maybe you've said, hey, the person that I'm dating is going to be my spouse. Maybe you're not dating anyone, but you're still saying, despite anything else, I know I'm going to get married. Look at me. How could I not? And we begin to make plans for our future without even considering who the Lord is. Hey, here's a real one. How many of you know you're going to go on a mission trip? And how many of you are willing to say, I will go to Ecuador. I will go to Costa Rica. I will go to England. Because you've made plans to go and yet you haven't actually prayed or thought maybe where the Lord is leading you. That is, I will. And none of those are bad. It's great to be in a fraternity or a sorority. Go play college sports if you want to. Get married. It's awesome. Go on a mission trip. None of those are bad. And it's not bad to make plans, but it becomes bad when I will is the only way that we think about it. Compare those things to when we actually invite Jesus' will into it. Hey, Father, I would love to go Kaio. I think that would be a great opportunity, but I understand that it's your will and not mine. Please let this happen, but ultimately I submit my future to you. Father, I would love to play college sports, but life isn't about sports. Life is about you, so your will, not mine, be done. Father, I'd love to get married, but ultimately I trust you for my fulfillment. I trust you above anything else, and so your will be done, not mine. Father, I would love to go on a mission trip. And I'm going to submit where I want to go through a process, but I'm going to trust you knowing that your will is more important than my own. May your will be done, not mine. What's interesting is these words that we get under thy will, those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words of our Lord. Those are the words of our Savior. That he, before he went to the cross, prayed to the Father and said, Father, I know this needs to be done. If there's any other way for it to take place, please let this cup pass from me. But if not, not my will, but yours be done. The example that we look to, our Savior that we cling to, teaches us thy will over I will. And yet when we choose I will, this is how it plays out. We boast in our arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. You read that again. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. It's interesting to me that James doesn't say, hey, when we choose I will and we boast in these arrogant schemes that we've created for our own life, that boasting isn't wise. He doesn't say it's not wise. He doesn't say that boasting in I will is bad. He doesn't say, hey, don't go ahead, don't boast in your own ways. But he says, boasting in your arrogant schemes is evil. Man, I use that word evil for a lot of things, but not boasting. I think murder is evil, but surely not boasting in my own plans is evil. But if we're going to take Scripture seriously, this is what James is saying. When we choose I will over thy will, we participate in evil practices. Because what we're doing is pushing the Lord away from our life. We're walking away from the Savior, and anything that excludes Christ is evil. And when we choose I will, we say, no, Jesus, you don't know. I hold the Eiffel Tower. No, Jesus, you don't know. I'm bigger than you. No, Jesus, you don't know the future. I do. And when we boast in our arrogant schemes, we walk away from Christ. That's a little heavier than, hey, we just shouldn't do this. And it's convicting because that's my life. I constantly am making plans. I've already made plans for my 3.5-year-old for how she's going to make it through college. And I don't think James is saying we need to stop planning. I think he's saying we need to start including Christ into our plans. And he summarizes this section by saying, if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You can put this at the end and you kind of go, wait, that's a weird addition. He just says, look, if you know something that's good and you don't do it, it's sinful. Okay, I know not to lie. I won't do it as sin. But it actually, I think, is the perfect tension between conviction and encouragement. He says, look, you know now that all of your plans include the Lord, because that's just what he is, your Lord. He's not some magic genie that you go to in times of need, but he's the one who dictates every step of your life. And now that you know that, to not include him in your plans is sinful. That can be a little scary because you go, whoa, how do I do that? But it's also really encouraging because our Father is all forgiving. Our Father is all welcoming and constantly is running to us. We don't have a God that says, hey, it's sinful not to include me, figure it out. But we have a God who says, hey, I want to walk with you. Let me help you figure out your future because you don't know, but I do. Hey, let me walk with you. You're tiny, but I'm big. Let me walk with you. You can't change anything, but I can remake everything. You see, this isn't just conviction. This is encouragement. And what it enables us to do is actually stop thinking about ourselves, reposition ourselves before the Father, and begin our mornings like this: Lord, thy will over my will. We don't have to wake up every morning and go, I'm going to do this. I've got to make sure this happens. I'm going to make sure I get this grade, to get this scholarship, to go to this school, to get this job, to make this money. We can plan for our future, but we get to do so with the most gracious Father. And that takes the weight off of us. What if, rather than thinking about all the things that we have to do, we began to think of all the things that the Father does with us? What if every morning, instead of making a list, you began with a prayer that just said, Lord, thy will over my will? What if that's the way we started our morning? What if this was the theme of our life, rather than our own desires? James says this is the way that a Christian plans. This is a way that someone who claims to follow Jesus as their Lord plans their life. It doesn't mean we back off and don't do anything. Planning is good, so long as it includes the Holy Spirit and our Savior. And so that's what I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to do. I want to give you guys 2 minutes to pray this prayer: Lord, thy will over my will. If you need to reposition yourself, do so, and ask that the Lord would show you that he's far bigger than we could imagine, far more powerful, in control of everything, and that we don't have to have our future figured out because he does. Reposition yourself and then begin to offer your future to him, saying, Lord, I'd love to do this, but thy will over my will. Father, I'd love to do this, but thy will over my will. And take 2 minutes and pray. And then Houston's going to sing a new song for us. You are welcome to sing if you'd like, but what I'd encourage you to do is keep this idea in mind that the Lord's will is the one that we follow. And listen to the words that he sings. And just meditate and worship through listening him sing over you the truth that Jesus is in control, and we don't have to be. Take a moment and pray, Lord, thy will over my will.